So we're going to start out in Galatians 2:20, which is the theme verse. We're talking about believing today. Galatians 2:20 is where we're going to begin. So in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, it says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Who loved me and gave himself for me. For me. Instead of me, instead of you, Jesus Christ was our substitute. He gave himself for you and for me individually, personally. Being our substitute means that he literally took our place. He laid down his life so that we didn't have to. And us laying down our lives was never going to accomplish what he was able to accomplish anyway. He gave himself for our sins, his life for ours. He became sin so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. At this point in my life, and I've been in the Word for 25 years, it sounds like such a long time, but I feel like now I'm finally starting to realize what Jesus Christ really accomplished for us and in us. After 25 years, so, you know, it's all about growing. But we're going to look at this same verse in A Journey Through the Acts and the Epistles. So another plug for the bookstore. You can get A Journey Through the Acts and the Epistles in the bookstore. But what it does, for those of you who aren't familiar with what it is, it's basically more of a literal translation for the Pauline epistles. So in Galatians 2:20, in A Journey Through the Acts and Epistles, it says, with Christ, I have been crucified, and I live no longer. But living in me is Christ. So what I now live in the flesh, I live by believing concerning the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. With Christ, I have been crucified. We were crucified with Christ. Our old man was dead. It's gone. It's done away with. It's dead. But yet still sometimes we feel like our old man just comes back to bite us or to haunt us, if you will, you know. But we're the ones who have to reckon him dead. You know, we're alive unto Christ. That's one of the things that Jesus Christ accomplished for us. You know, living in me is Christ. It's Christ in me, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And whether the world, whether your family, or whether the people you work with ever recognize that Christ in you, the hope of glory, and what your life is about, it really doesn't matter because it's still a truth. It's still a reality in your life. Whether anybody else ever recognizes that about you or not. And that's the way that we need to live. That we realize that we have been crucified with Christ. Our old man is dead, and I no longer live in my old man, but living in me is Christ. That's what my life is about, and that's what your life is about if you're a believer, if you're a son of God, and it's that simple. And yet sometimes it seems so hard because it's so big. How could it really be Christ in me? How could I really have the same ability that Jesus Christ did? How could I really walk like Christ did? You know, my kids are really into superheroes. I don't know how many of you have young children, but superheroes are amazing, apparently. And we talk about, well, what kind of superpower does that superhero have? You know, and so they'll tell me the different superpowers that the heroes have. And I'm like, but what do you have? Tell me about your superpower. And Liam just goes, I've got Christ in me. I'm like, but what does that mean? Tell me what it means. What can you do? And it's like, what Christ did. And then we go through, well, what did Christ do? It's like, you know, and I tell them, like, you know, you have super ability, supernatural ability, better than any superhero. Because no superhero ever had God on their side in every situation. And God is bigger, you can ask my kids. God is bigger than anything, you know. So that's pretty amazing, right? So it's better than being a superhero because you have God and Christ in you. You've got God always on your side. You have got some tremendous ability in you, living in you. It's already there. Colossians chapter 2. God's word is just so big. The fact that Jesus Christ loved me and gave himself for me is huge. But the fact that I also have Christ living inside of me right here, right now, is just very difficult to fathom at times. You know, if you look around you in the world and the way other people live, it's really easy to get sucked into living the way everybody else does. And that's definitely below the par that God's word has set, right? Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10. It says, "And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also we are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." You are complete in him. That's where we start in verse 10, complete in him. At a very minimum, we know if we're complete in him that we're lacking in nothing. There is nothing that Jesus Christ left undone. There is nothing. He covered it all. He made you and I alive together with him. He has forgiven you all trespasses, all the garbage that was against you, that was against me. He took it out of the way and nailed it to Jesus Christ's cross. It's done. It's gone. It's gone. Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, became sin so that you and I might be made the righteousness of God in him. I'm going to say that over and over again, because that to me is like, if I can drive that one point home for all of us to believe, that would be amazing. The adversary in his kingdom was and is defeated. It's already been defeated. We're just waiting for the final curtain to drop so that we can see his demise with our own eyes. He has no right on our property, on us, because we're God's property now, yet there's a day coming that you won't even see him have any ability to trespass at all, because he's going to be gone. And what a day that will be. And it's coming. Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Milagros, I'm trying not to speak too fast. Hebrews chapter 7. In verse 25, it says, "Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. There was never a man or woman so bad or so far removed from God that God was not able to save him to the uttermost through Jesus Christ and what he accomplished through Jesus Christ's life and death." That salvation that we received, that talks about in verse 25, able to save them to the uttermost, that's in every possible way. Mental, physical, spiritual, financial, whatever the need is, whatever the lack, whatever deliverance is required, it's already been covered and paid for. You know. And then it says, "seeing he ever liveth to maketh intercession for them." Jesus Christ still lives to make intercession for us with God, and that's amazing. He's always on your side fighting for you. You know, there is nothing left undone. And his offering for our sins, you can turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. And his offering for our sins, and in laying down his life, his offering, his sacrifice, was so complete that there never needs to be another offering made by him or by anyone else. Not you, not some kind of minister somewhere. Doesn't matter. The offering has been done, and it was complete. We have a complete and total Savior. He did it once, and once was all it took for it to be complete and total deliverance for every man that comes onto the Father by him, every man. Jesus Christ was and is a complete Savior. He became sin for us once, and that was all it took. Nobody else has to do it again. And what he did for us in laying down his life for us once, was sufficient to save each and every one of us who come to God by him to the uttermost. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, it says, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." We are dead to sins. Dead to sins. Remember back in Galatians 2:20 how we were crucified with Christ? All that stuff is done and paid for. Jesus Christ bore it all for us. It's by believing God's word, what God's word declares and makes available to us, that we'll be able to appropriate the promises of God in our lives. They're already there and available to us. We just have to believe them. We just have to claim them to see them come to pass in our lives. There's nothing new that has to be done. You know, there's no more need for Jesus Christ to die again or for God to send another Savior. It's done. It's been paid for. It's already been purchased. Sometimes it's like, you know, have you ever gone to the store and you pay for all your groceries and then you leave and you know what? I should just go back and pay for them again. I've never done that. And yet sometimes we try to do that spiritually. It's like, you know, Jesus Christ already paid the price, but we try to see, you know, how can I pay something? Because it's just too good to be true that it's actually, you know, free for me. But it was free for me, it was free for you, because it cost God everything. It cost Jesus Christ everything. But it was free for us. We don't have to pay for it. You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We were already healed because of what Jesus Christ suffered and paid for in his body, in his flesh. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You've already heard this several times since I've said it, but now I'm going to show it to you. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. It says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." That is so huge to me. "He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Jesus Christ knew no sin, yet he became sin for us. He bore that for us so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It's pretty staggering, don't you think? I mean, that someone would have that kind of love to do that? Free for us because somebody else paid the price. You can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So this being the case, you know, that we already have this salvation and this righteousness, you know, we should live like we're righteous. Like this word of God is really true because it is true. You know, God and his son, Jesus Christ, paid an enormous price for our lives so that we could have these realities in our lives, so we could be righteous, so we could be healed and be delivered. We should really be free to claim all that's been accomplished for us and in us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says in verse 30, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." So just to back up for a second, that word glory, "he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord," it's he that boasts. You know, let him do that. Let him boast in the Lord. Let him boast that, you know, he's got all this stuff because of what Christ Jesus accomplished. And in the Gospels, it also talks about, you know, rejoicing that our names are written in the book of life, right? We have got a lot to rejoice about. It has nothing to do with anything you or I have done. And that's good. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. In verse 1, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." And I want to go back to the journey through the Acts, the epistles, again, and read part of this to you. And it says, "So then," so you can look at verse 1 in your Bible, "so then, since you were raised together with Christ." So many times in life, we seem to get talked out of what is really important in life. since you were raised together with Christ, doesn't this put things in a little bit of a different perspective? I mean, since you were raised together with Christ, this being the case, how should I be living my life? That my job or my schoolwork is the be-all, end-all? That today I should eat and drink, for tomorrow I may die? You know, how should I be living my life? You know, I think about the lepers. What were they in Kings? Where they were living outside the city. And they said, you know, why sit we here until we die? You know, let's just go. Let's just go and see what we can do. You know, since you were raised together with Christ, should I be shuffling around with my head hanging down, all defeated, downtrodden, and miserable every day of my life? We've got so much that we can live for. We should be expecting to receive of God's abundance, knowing that God is on our side and fighting our battles for us, manifesting our superpowers, you know, our Christ in us. We were raised together with Christ, so what is our life about? What is our life about? What can it be about? So I'm going to read also from Journey again. I'm going to go from verse 1 through verse 4 if you want to read along in your Bibles. It says, "So then, since you were raised together with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is sitting at the right side of God. Think the things that are above, not the things that are upon the earth. In fact, you died, and your life has been hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, our life, or your life, will be manifested, then you also will be manifested with him in glory." You know, where it says, in fact, you died, and your life has been hidden with Christ in God. It's like, okay, so what should my life be about now? Okay, since in my life I died, what should I be living for? Who should I be living for? What should be going on in my day-to-day thoughts when I, you know, go to my job, when I take care of my kids, when I do whatever it is I have to do day by day? Where should my head be at? Because that's really where the changes have to take place. You know, it doesn't mean you have to go out and quit your job and you're going to go out and speak God's word 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You know, might be exciting to do for a while, but, you know, when Christ, our life, or your life will be manifested, then you also will be manifested with him in glory. Now, I've got a quote for you from Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, which may in fact also be on sale at the bookstore. And I'm not really here to do plugs for the bookstore, but I mean, when I study God's word, I look at a lot of stuff that's already been done, you know, because that, it's all there. So, the chapter we're going to look at, oh yes, in fact it is. They do have it. Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. And the chapter is Because He Shared, We Share. And this is not going to be the only thing that I quote from there. So if you're interested at all in what this talks about, then you might want to take advantage of this. It's on sale now for $35 in the bookstore. No, just kidding. The learning is not so much learning how to receive revelation. The learning is learning to believe God's word. It is in getting to the place that his word has absolute preeminence, that there is never even one doubt in the mind regarding the integrity of the word, that it is beyond mental assent, that it is in the category of action in our lives. It is so simple to mentally assent to risen with Christ, but do we really believe it? Ephesians chapter 2. And that's true of so much in God's word. It's easy to just agree and nod your head when you hear the scriptures or when you read some, say, wow, that's amazing. But to really put it on day by day, when you're living life, when you're out there in the world and stuff comes up, you know, where does your mind go? Where do you turn your thoughts? When you need help, where do you go? You know, Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 1, we're going to start. And it says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we are dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Quickened. In verse 5, it means that he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you're saved, by grace you're delivered. I have something else I'm reading to you from Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, because I couldn't say it any better myself. And it is, he has raised us up together with Christ. He has made us sit together. He raised us up. Then why don't we walk like we have been raised up? Why don't we talk like we have been raised up? Why don't we love like we have been raised up? Why don't we witness like we have been raised up? Simply because it is still an intellectual reality, but it is not a sold out, full commitment reality. Or in spite of all hell and everything that it could set against us, we would still believe and say what the word says. He raised us up and he sat us down in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. For what reason? The reason is right here. In verse 6, we'll start again. It says, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, this is it, so keep your ears open, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God did all this stuff, in verse 7, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Isn't that amazing? That he would do all this stuff just so he could show himself kind unto us? Really? That's amazing. That's God's goal. That's his end game. He doesn't want anything out of you. You know, God's portion is his people. We're what God gets. You know, whether you think that God got a good deal or not, we're what God gets. You know, and he just can't wait to be able to show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward you. Now, question. Have any of you ever gotten excited about giving somebody a present? Anybody? So, have you ever had a time when you've actually thought through, what could I do to really bless this person? And you've got, you know, this amazing idea, something you know that it's just gonna so blow somebody away, just so bless them, right? And you just can't wait to give it to that person. I am like the absolute worst. If I have a gift that I know is really gonna bless somebody, I can't wait till any kind of holiday, whatever. I'm just like giving it to them, whatever. It's Wednesday, here's your gift, you know? I just, right, Jimmy, have I ever waited till Christmas to give you a present? I don't think ever. So anyway, I can't even imagine how God is able to wait through the ages to be able to show his kindness towards us. I mean, because you think about the look on somebody's face when they open that gift, when they get to really, you know, share in your enthusiasm, and they're like, oh. Think about what God is like. All through the ages, he's waiting for this. It must be something pretty fantastic that he's got in store for us, that he's willing to wait through the ages to be able to reveal this unto us. Holy cow. I just think it's amazing. I get, you know, I was wondering, when I was thinking about this, I was like trying to picture, like, if God had a face, what would it look like when we actually got to really fully enjoy our salvation, our redemption, all this kind of stuff. Like, oh, just exciting. Romans chapter 8. You know, and yet we wonder whether he can help us get a job. You know, or whether he can heal us, or whether he'll really deliver us from that devilish situation we got ourselves involved in. Really? Really? Come on. Sorry, that's my New Jersey sarcasm talking. I apologize. Romans chapter 28. I've lived here for 43 of my 44 years of life. No, 42 of my 44 years of life. I apologize, it seeps through sometimes. 8:28. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. It sounds to me like God has a plan for our lives. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You know, should I be concerned whether or not God's going to bring to pass his word for me? No. God's able. You know, we're the ones who are questionable. You know, God's the one who's constant. You know, he doesn't change. You know, Romans chapter 5. There's nothing too hard for God, right? Romans chapter 5. But we allow ourselves sometimes to get talked out of God's word. But there's no good thing that he'll withhold from us. No good thing. Romans chapter 5 and verse 15. It says, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Shall reign in life. It doesn't say be frustrated and defeated and downtrodden. We are those who receive the abundance of God's grace and can reign in life. He was our perfect substitute, the perfect sacrifice, the perfect Savior. He did for man what man could not do for himself. And all we have to do is accept it. I'm going to read these same verses from Romans from the New English Bible because I think that this translation really helps us understand it. Well, helps me. But God's act of grace is out of all proportion to Adam's wrongdoing. For if the wrongdoing of that one man brought death upon so many, its effect is vastly exceeded by the grace of God, and the gift that came to so many by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ. And again, the gift of God is not to be compared in its effect with that one man's sin, for the judicial action falling upon the one offense issued in a verdict of condemnation, but the act of grace followed upon so many misdeeds issued in a verdict of acquittal. For if by the wrongdoing of that one man, death established its reign through a single sinner, much more shall those who receive in far greater measure God's grace and his gift of righteousness live and reign through the one man, Jesus Christ. God's act of grace is out of all proportion to Adam's wrongdoing. In Walking in God's Power, there's a section where he says, what Adam severed, Jesus Christ reconciled. What Adam ruined, Jesus Christ repaired. What Adam lost, Jesus Christ replaced. Jesus Christ redeemed the loss that Adam had brought about. We are to reign in life through Jesus Christ and what he accomplished. The other day, our son Aiden, who's 4, for those of you who don't know him, he made a crown in school. And he says to his brother Liam, let's go home, put on our crowns, and rule the world. So I sent a picture to my husband of them in their crowns. And with the quote from Aiden, and Jimmy's comment, his response was just reign in life. That's all he said. And that is who we are. And for all intents and purposes, we should be reigning in life. And that's where our perspective should be at. Not woe is me, like a laundry list of complaints about what we don't have, but reign in life. That's us that God's word is talking about, reigning in life, us. Could have your name right in there. Galatians chapter 2. I'm not closing yet, but I'm just reminding you of the verse that we're talking about. So again, in verse 20, I am crucified, or I was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So we're going to look a little bit about who we are. 1 John chapter 3. This life that we now live. 1 John chapter 3. It says in verse 1, behold, that's how it starts. And, you know, I remember one time somebody was teaching, they said, do you know what behold means? I was like, they're like, pay attention! It's like, look at this! What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You know, so don't be so surprised or shocked if the world doesn't get you. It didn't get Jesus Christ either. You know, you're different. You're different than people who live the way that the world lives. Our lives are about something different. Our lives are hid with God in Christ. You know, you're dead. You know, your old man is dead. So move on and live with what you've got. You know, the Christ that lives in you. We're born again sons of God. We no longer have to hide from God as Adam did after the fall. We're sons of God now. The price that none of us could have paid has already been paid for us. Again, from Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. The thing that has robbed people of the glory walk and the abundance of the revelation that God has for his people is sin consciousness. Sin consciousness has robbed people of their believing. Sin consciousness has robbed people of their sense of worthiness. Sin consciousness has robbed people of the joy of sonship. God's word says that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So long as the adversary can keep people ignorant of the great revelation of God's word, he will always keep the born-again Christians in darkness, in defeat, in frustration, in weaknesses, and in all the other negatives. We do not have to live this way. We could walk knowing who we are in Christ and taking advantage of all we've received, all that God has accomplished for us and in us. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. In verse 10. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, listen to that, above all, taking the shield of faith, or the shield of believing, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. You know, God does not use that word all lightly. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Above all, believe. We need to believe what's written for us. It's not enough to know what God's word says. We have to know it, and we have to believe it. If we really want to appropriate those results in our lives day by day by day, you confess what the word says. Don't let the world tell you who you are, what you can do, what you can't do, what God can and can't do. God can speak quite eloquently on his own. And he knows far more what he's capable of than your next door neighbor, you know, or your coworker, or your mother-in-law. does not matter. You are a son of God now. Now. And you've been endued with power from on high. Now you choose what you're going to do with that. You know, go out and walk like that. I mean, what greater way is there to live anyway? You know, like you've been risen with Christ, like you're already seated in the heavenlies, like you have the most amazing future, because you do. Because when Christ comes back, he's taken us out of here. And we've got something so far greater than we can even imagine to look forward to. Walk like you've been redeemed, like you've been forgiven, like you've been made righteous, like you've been made whole, like you've been sanctified. You've been reconciled. For this is the reality according to God's word. Don't let the world dictate who you are. Walk knowing that you're his. You're his child, his heir, his masterpiece, and it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And you and God make a majority in every single situation. We're going to close back in Galatians 2:20 again. But think about how precious your life is to God and to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, once again. I am, or I was, actually, I'm going to read from the other one because it's clearer to me. But you can follow along. Galatians 2:20. With Christ, I have been crucified and I live no longer, but living in me is Christ. So what I now live in the flesh, I live by believing concerning the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You know, an object is only worth how much someone is willing to pay for it. What was the price that God was willing to pay for your life or for mine? His estimation of our worth should be the only one that really matters. All that we received was free to us because it cost God everything. You know, he paid the ultimate price with his life. You know, we were made whole. We were the beneficiaries of that goodness, that graciousness, that love, and that kindness. God places an extremely high value on your life and on mine. So why don't we endeavor to look at ourselves through God's eyes and take him at his word, because there's no other way to really live. So that's it. Oh, and if anybody wants, I have a list of different Sunday night service teachings that have this Galatians 2:20 reference in it that could be really helpful if you want to pursue this. But two of my favorites are 577 and 1031, but I have a whole list of them in case anybody's interested. All right, love you.